stand here and say, Nick is going to minister the word. Let's go ahead. As soon as they're done there, do you have any jokes? Because we got some time to fill here.
No jokes, but I've got a good introduction for you.
Okay, good.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, here come the notes.
So last week, 2 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, I'll start somewhere, I promise. Good morning. The last 6 weeks, we've been talking about the power of God's word to transform and define our lives. And so 2 weeks ago, Pastor Larry came to us explaining that the word of God actually defines who we are. Today we sang in worship, I am who you say I am. And what that means is that there are moments in your week where your circumstances or your feelings don't reflect who you are. I had a moment before work this week where I felt like a loser, I felt condemned, I felt afraid, I felt intimidated, I felt weak, I felt tired. I have circumstances at work that are mounting, the pressure around me. And in my car, and you don't have to be like me, but this is who I am, in my car I started shouting. And I started silencing the voices, and I started declaring that I am, because he says I am, I'm victorious. I started shouting that because he says I'm provided for, that everything will work out at work. And the atmosphere started changing. All of a sudden, I felt different. I felt like I was going to have a great day at work. Interestingly enough, guess who had a great day at work? Guess who started clicking? Guess whose circumstances started changing? And so, you might have circumstances in your life, even things you've done, that Jesus declares are as far from you as east is from the west. So you are no longer what you've done wrong, and you're definitely not what you do right. And so we are blood bought and forgiven, and we're victorious because Jesus says so. Amen. That was a wonderful sermon by Pastor Larry. Then last week, Pastor Roger started to define who we belong to. He even touched on this fact that not only is all of humanity under the authority of Jesus Christ, he talked about why. Because it's not just that our sins have been forgiven. That word in English, forgiven, kind of feels like it's canceled. Like if John owes me $10 and I cancel the debt. But actually, no, the debts that our sins create have been paid in full, right? There was a price, and it was the precious blood of Jesus. It was his body broken and cut open and crucified. So last week we learned who we belong to and why. And today we're talking about the cost of our belonging to him. And it'd be a really wonderful message if it was all about the cost that he paid for us. But we're going to make it even more exciting. It's actually about the cost asked of us. So before we begin, let's pray. Father, I ask you to open our hearts to this loving truth, even the passion or the harshness with which you spoke these words, Christ. Help us understand why you were so passionate about it and what you're trying to give us in return. We love you, Lord. Amen. So, have you ever read something in the Bible that you're just like, what the heck is that? I had a little bit of a week this week. Do not go home and Google the cost of our discipleship, okay? Don't do it. The cost of your following Jesus is so astronomical. I thought, well, maybe these are quotes from, you know, the letters of the New Testament. No, it was all stuff Jesus said. I was like, oh, no. You can't run from it if it's like an actual quote from Jesus. And then I thought, well, maybe it's only in one of the four Gospels. No. All four. I'm like, dang it. So why is Jesus so passionate about the cost of us following him? And so I think it's important as we turn to Luke 14 in your phones or Bibles or just listening to me, it's important to understand the context of this moment when Jesus says these really harsh things. So imagine if you were in my kitchen with me, and you couldn't see what was happening, and you heard me yell at my daughter, "Don't touch that!" And you're like, "God, what a horrible guy. Why is he yelling at his daughter?" Well, and if you'd seen her reaching for the hot stove, you'd see that me scaring her out of doing the wrong thing was actually a very loving act on my part. Thank you very much for judging me. So before we're like, wait, why is Jesus yelling at everybody about this? Why is he so freaked out, right? We need to understand the context. You see, these young people, they have this saying, good vibes only. Good vibes only. And so when the vibes get a little bit dicey, we need to understand why the vibes got dicey. So in Luke 14, Jesus had just been doing some great things. Jesus was healing people, feeding thousands of people. But best of all, Jesus was taking these horrible, wicked, well-dressed religious leaders who stuck the everyday man under their thumb and discarded the everyday woman to the back of the room, who led and controlled the society and kept everyone under them. That spirit that manifested in their life still exists and always will till Christ comes back. It's called the religious spirit. We love Jesus. We will preach Jesus till he returns. We hate death-giving religion. That death-giving religion was coming to steal the power of the gospel by trying to turn it back into a system of worldly control. And so as crowds of people began following Jesus, he needed them to understand that he was offering them something very different than what the religious leaders were trying to get them to be. See, the religious leaders were trying to get everyone to come under their authority, and they would promise them these great things in this life. They'd promise them the best seat at the synagogue. My pastors asked John and Amanda to sit here, not because they're more righteous than you, not because they're better dressed than you, but because they are servant leaders. And by sitting on the front row, it was a symbol to you that if you need prayer for something or help with something or you have a question, you know who to come to. It's no better than you. He does dress well. But that's another story. Totally unrelated. Totally unrelated. They even let guys like me on the front row, so you don't have to dress well. So Christ was trying to help his people understand that it wasn't about getting to the front row of the synagogue. It wasn't about being esteemed as the best of the best. It wasn't about having a position or a title in this life. He was trying to get them to understand that he was offering them eternal life, Zoe, unending life. He was giving them forever, and that it wasn't going to take place here. See, once this was a gift, in the Garden of Eden, this place was home. It was the gift. It was to be longed for. You might feel feelings of craving family and craving security and craving comfort and making this world work. And I've got wonderful news for you. That's normal, because at one point this was supposed to be home. But if you look around, God forbid you watch the news or you open your phone or talk to anybody, you'll find out that this place sucks. And everybody's killing each other, and everybody's sleeping around, and everyone's jealous and knows way too much about everybody else, and stop posting about it on Facebook. My God! So this is no longer your home. The redemptive aspect of the Father was to help redeem everything, that Christ will come back and he will reign over our new world. All things shall be made new. Say, all things shall be made new. Now, all of a sudden, something that was supposed to be good can no longer be trusted. I grew up in the 1980s in San Diego, California. There was something horrible happening in our society, all right? People were offering candy to children and using it to kidnap them. People were offering rides home from school. They used to let us, it used to be safe enough to walk home from school. I don't know if you're allowed to do that now. But I used to walk about a 1 mile distance at, I mean, young, like 6, 7 years old, like very, very vulnerable. 6, 7 years old, I used to walk a 1 or 2 mile distance to my home. And my parents had to tell me, Nick, never accept candy from a stranger. Now, this felt very wrong to me. I'm like, Mom, candy? I mean, you want me to say no to candy? What's wrong with you? Never accept a ride home from a stranger. Wait a minute, guys. There's something that you were built to have, something you were meant to long for, that can now no longer be trusted because someone is trying to come after you and they are trying to kidnap you and they're not taking you home. This world is not our home. And to shake people free of those lies and those grooves in our brains that are worn after years and years and years of thinking the same thing, Christ would say radical things to get everyone to wake up. Therein lies our scene. Luke 14. Jesus says to them, "Now great crowds accompanied him. He turned around and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost to make sure he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation but he's not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and ran out of money, wasn't able to finish it.' Therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus, come on. These are pretty harsh words. Did they feed you breakfast? Did you sleep in the Holiday Inn? Because you don't seem like you slept in the Holiday Inn this time. Doesn't feel as good as last time. Remember the time where you gave us all the bread and the fish? That was great. This is not great. Wow. Okay. So I remember, and I started looking through the scriptures, Jesus went to a young man named Matthew, who was a tax collector. It says in Matthew 9:9, it's written on your page, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, 'Follow me,' and he rose and followed him." Now, it's easy to skim over that and miss the fact this man just left his employment, his home city, his place of business, and literally walked off. All right? Matthew 4:18, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James and John, and they were in the boat with Zebedee, their father." They were in the boat with dad. "And Jesus says to these two young men, mending their nets, 'He called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.'" Maybe did that cause some tension back at the hut later that day with Zebedee? "Where'd you guys go? You left me with the boat, man. I could barely get the whole thing back into the shore. What's this new guy you're going to be following around?" See, if you're sold out for Christ, there could be, doesn't have to be, but there could be moments where a relationship, whether it's your parent, your spouse, your child, a friend at work, someone you've known your whole life, there could be a moment where you will have to choose between Christ and that person. Putting my daughter to bed the other night, I told her I loved her more than anything in the world. And she said, "Daddy, not more than Jesus." I said, no. She goes, "You have to love Jesus more than me." I like this girl. Who's raising her so good? Probably them. Maybe Christian school or my wife. Someone other than me. So, my daughter at 8 years old already knows that she loves God more than me. I told her, if God ever tells you to do something that I'm not really happy with, I want you to follow God. She has a relationship with the King of Kings. In fact, her and I are family, not just because my wife gave birth to her. We're family because we're both following Christ together. And that way, I'll never be separated from her, even if she is called someday to go. My daughter longs to be a missionary. She may not always live in my home country. Luke 9, they were walking along the road. Someone said to him, "Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Okay, you might have to give up something. Now, some of you, he knows what your thing is. Luke 9:59. To another, he said, "Follow me." Jesus called the person, "Follow me." And that person said, "But Lord, let me go first and bury my father." It's not that his dad had died that day. It's like maybe his dad's old, aged, or dying. It's like, yeah, let me go wrap that all up first. It's not like his dad just died and he got a text, a Sea of Galilee text. No, they didn't do that. So, leave the dead to bury their own dead, Jesus says, for as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. The first point is that the cost of following Jesus is intense. You probably already gathered that. The cost of following Jesus is intense. But here's the thing. Everybody hates. You ever been quoted a price on something and you find out later it's now more? I hate that. They're like, you know, I click on this thing online. It's like $39.99 to rent this car. I'm like, that's awesome. I click on it. They've got my credit card information. They've got me there at their location. And then they're like, well, because of taxes and fees and insurance and other things we made up, it's going to be $200. I'm like, what? $39.99. I clicked on $39.99, not $200. So Jesus is really kind and loving, first of all, because he doesn't want you to be tricked into getting into the van. He doesn't want you to be tricked into eating a piece of candy that's poisoned, right? He understands this world can no longer be trusted. This isn't home. This isn't home. This isn't the promise anymore. This isn't home. This isn't good. This isn't where we're supposed to sink our roots into. We're supposed to sink our roots into him. So it's a loving act. It's a loving act. When I yell at my daughter, don't touch that. It's a loving act when my mother told me not to get in a van with a stranger. I was once offered a ride home from school. I was walking along school, literally from a stranger with a big, scary van. Now, maybe they were the nicest person in the world and they were going to really drive me home. But all I know is I made it very clear with this older gentleman that we were not getting in the van. And I walked my mile home without him. Might have literally saved my life that day or caused me, you know, protection from horrible things. Literally. It's a loving thing. Jesus explains why we cannot be double-minded. He asks people to be willing. He doesn't say, leave your father and mother. You know, he doesn't say that. Psh, hate you. No. Be willing to. You have to be willing to. If these two people turn on me and no longer love Jesus, which is not going to happen, and, you know, no longer support us and are against us because of our faith, I'm sorry, I'm disowning Roger and Heather Thrower under those circumstances. I love you guys. I'll pray for you. You don't get to be with my kids Sunday afternoon without me anymore because I am with them because of kingdom, not just because of relationship or relation or family, all right? The cost is intense. I wish I could tell you that we were going to move to point number two. I wish I could tell you, and we will someday. Listen, truly, truly, out of love, Christ knew this saying we say today, home is where the heart is. Okay, if your heart is here in this world, it'll never be with him. I'm sorry. That's why he talks about how hard it is for the rich to get saved. They don't know their need. There are people who can literally have fantastic days every day, waking up in basically a palace and eating whatever they want and doing whatever they want. Why would they need God? That's why he says it's hard for them, right? You've heard it said, home is where the heart is. Well, Christ does say that believers, I'm gonna give you all a little bit of grace here. Say, raise your hand and say, thank God. Christ does say that believing in him is how you get to heaven, okay? I am not going to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ into some, you know, if you're not hardcore, you're not getting in. That's garbage, okay? Grace is grace. And this is not about us now getting more hardcore about Jesus than you or you than them or who was willing to go to Africa and who wasn't. Crap, get rid of that. Garbage, okay? Earlier today, people came down prompted by either desire or the Holy Spirit. They're not better than you if you stayed in your seat, okay? The best place to be is where God called you. If you're sitting there worshiping the Lord, you might have even had your eyes closed. You might not have even known people came down. Or maybe you just felt happy in your seat and you didn't feel any prompting to come down here. That's good on you. You're good. These people aren't better than you. They felt something. Now, if you sat in your seat afraid of what other people would think of you, you felt a desire or a prompting or a pulling to come down and you didn't, it's too bad. God had something for you. They're not better than you. See how the focus isn't better and worse? The focus is God had something for you. The focus is God loves you. He wants you to be willing to give up family and job and title and position and home and either stay where he calls you or go where he calls you or marry who he calls you to marry or stay with them through hard things so that you can actually receive what he has for you, not so that you can be some abused child. Our bridegroom, the only one who will never fail us. Jesus, I got news for you. When you say, "Dear Jesus, I invite you into my heart. I give you my life. Amen." Jesus isn't in your heart, okay? It says he's seated at the right hand of the Father. His spirit is inside of you. His spirit is here on earth with us. The comforter. Oh, thank God, the comforter. His presence with you during hard times. His gentle leading with you. That's the Holy Spirit. Jesus is actually living and active, sitting at the right hand of the Father. The bridegroom, the one you've been promised to, the one that you want more than anything else in life. I love my wife. I love my job. I love my kids. I hate this planet. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. I hate reading about injustice. I hate it. This isn't my home. The Bible ends with Christ at home, reaching out for us. It says the Spirit, Holy Spirit's down here with us, and the bride, that's you and me, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come! Come, Lord Jesus, come! Come!" The Spirit and the bride are crying out with passion for the bridegroom to return, whether it's another hour or day or week or year or decade or, God forbid, a century. Oh, I'm begging you, come! Bring us home. There's a shift here that Christ has so much more to give you, and that's why he's passionate. Praise the Lord. Though believers will inherit eternal life, I went home, I was preparing this message, I Googled disciple, and dictionary.com said a disciple, one of the definitions of a disciple was someone who followed Jesus while he was alive. Yeah, in the actual secular dictionary, someone who followed Jesus while he was alive. Well, I got some news for you all. Jesus is still alive, and he told his people, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say go make believers. I'm sorry. If you believe, I love you. God bless you. I'll see you forever. But he said make disciples. Make other crazy loons just like you who are passionately following me more than anything else. Amen. Because he knows that that's what's best. Not because he's some crazy jerk who needs your fanaticism. Point number two, the cost of following Jesus is set intentionally. Jesus is setting this price intentionally. He is not willy-nilly. He is so strategic about this. He has a purpose, which is literally to bless you and to love you and to save you from hardship and heartache. He knows what your thing is. Some of you, your thing is money. You are like so afraid, and you think it's so important, and you're holding on to it. Others of you are very free with it. Some of you could be trusted with $5 million, and others, God would tell you to give it away. So some of you, money is your thing that you need to get rid of, but some of you, that's not their thing. So we can't do these blanket truths, all Christians give away all their money. No. Maybe he has to give away all his money, and he gets to keep it all. Because one of them it meant nothing to, and the other one, it was their, little g, God. Understood? One man comes to him and says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good. It's the Father. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." The rich ruler said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, false witness, you know, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I kept. What do I still lack? Now, Jesus knew that money was this guy's thing. So Jesus said, if you would be perfect, the Greek word for perfect, it means like complete. Only Jesus is perfect, so he's not really saying perfect. If you'd be completed, if you want to be complete in your faith, all right, go and sell what you possess and give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Now listen, and come follow me. So he actually is inviting this man to be one of his disciples. I missed that my whole life. This a couple mornings ago, oh my gosh, he was actually inviting this guy to literally be one of the precious human beings who walked with Jesus while he was on earth, because he's still alive. The rich young man heard this and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, some people have money like the way you have the flu. It's the flu that has you. Some people have money. I have clients, $1 million, $2 million, and they're gracious, gentle, loving people who'd give away and help you, whatever. And then I've got clients who have $1 or $2 million, it has them. Oh, they're bound by it. It's their God. It's what they serve. So whether it's you opening up and getting rid of that God in your life, or maybe it's the fact that Jesus said to another one, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So that person was relational. That person was family. My daughter is same. She wants me to pray the same things over every night, go to bed at the same time. She's same. If God was ever like, hey, go to bed an hour later, she'd be like, oh, God, please. Nothing but that. Please. Anything but that. Please don't make me go to bed at 8:30 instead of 7:30. She's same. She's family, same. I'm not family. I'm not same. On my way home, I drive like different roads home because I get so sick of doing the same thing in my life every day. People are like, why'd it take you 20 minutes instead of 17? I'm like, I drove that other way. I just couldn't do it anymore. I purposely stopped at this one yellow light. I could have made it through, but I just came to a stop. They're like, oh my gosh, what's wrong with Nick? There's a lot wrong with Nick, but that's between me and him. So to some, he's saying, give up wealth. To others, he says, give up families. To others, he's saying, leave and come this way. Go to that city. Go to that college. Go to this place. Stay here. Don't go. It's different. So when you judge someone and say, oh, he's better because he went. Well, you know what? The hardest thing in the world for me has been for the last 15 years to stay. Oh, my goodness. Every year, like, Lord, can we move somewhere? Can we do something different? He's like, do the same. I was like, oh, not the same. Yep, love your family. I'm like, oh, the family. Stay where you are. Okay. I was at lunch with one of my best friends on Friday. I told her I was getting bored with my job. How could you get bored with, like, this really hard job? Pays well. She's like, you're such a lunatic, Nick. You're always bored. You're always trying to get something new. I went, oh, that's true. So the harder thing for me is giving up the adventure, giving up the change, and staying and doing the same. And maybe the hardest thing for you is to leave the same and go to that college or go to that country or whatever it is. So we can't judge. I might be doing the hardest thing for me that's actually the easiest thing for you. So we can't, you don't get to judge what other people are doing. You just have a moment with your God. It's not better to come down or better be at your seat. It's better to be where God has called you. So we obey him. It's intentional. He knows what your thing is. Written on the page there, it says, what are you clinging on to instead of Christ? You can fill it in. What are you clinging on to instead of Christ? You can answer that this week if you're a brave soul. I don't like answering questions like that. So if I answer that one, I'm going to have to like do it with a friend. Like, here, help me write this in. Because that's hard for me. What are you clinging on to instead of Christ? It's very vulnerable. Show that to someone. Ask them to pray with you about it. Secondly, without realizing it, I'm trying to be gracious here. What aspects of this life have you made your God, little g, instead of looking to the life that is to come? And what aspects of life on this earth have you made your God instead of looking to the life that is to come? kids like candy. They also don't like walking home in the heat. But I wasn't allowed to eat the candy, and I wasn't allowed to get in the van because it wasn't what was promised. It was a trick. Ever since Adam and Eve, actually more specifically, ever since Adam sinned out of his own free choice, Eve was deceived. Ever since Adam sinned, it says, sin entered the world through one man. Ever since then, this is not your home. This is not your home. You're literally born with biological desires to stay and to put down roots and be same-same and be married and make a family and make a home and make this place. This is not home. This is not home. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. We're crying out for home. Miss Allison, I believe you have something for me. What is it? It's a $1 bill. Did you even have that $1 bill to give to me? Someone gave it to you. Miss Allison has given me, can I have this? Thanks. Miss Allison, all of the power of this position. I've come home with a dollar. Honey, we're getting gum at the store. Allison just gave me a dollar, okay? That's the cost of her going to this church. But listen, the dollar she gave me, it's not even her own. Here's the thing. What Christ is asking you for, it's not even yours because someone gave it to you. Someone gave you your brilliance. Someone gave you your beauty. Someone gave you the years that you have and the breath in your lungs and the smarts and your guitar. All of that was given to you, and he's asking you for it. I just took a dollar from somebody who didn't even have a dollar to give. That's the truth of the gospel. But here's the thing. Point number three, the cost of following Jesus is an investment. It's an investment. The piddly little life that God's asking you to give up is nothing in comparison to what he wants to give you. In Matthew 19, Peter's like thinking, man, Jesus is really hardcore. And he keeps telling everyone they have to be really hardcore to follow him. And Peter's getting real smart. He's like, hey, we left people and houses and jobs and stuff to follow him. I wonder what we're going to get. How many of you are like, hey, what do I get for my birthday? You know, Peter's that guy. Now, Allison's sweet. She hasn't asked me if I'm ever going to give her anything for that dollar. I just took it from her. Like taking candy from my baby. Peter says to Jesus, see, we've left everything and followed you, Lord. You can just hear his like wordings here. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the tribes of Israel. And everyone, now listen, you're not one of the 12 disciples, so you don't get a throne. But you're now in this part. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. You know what the Greek word for a hundredfold means? It means a hundredfold. Allison, this is a Benjamin Franklin for you. God bless you. You guys, all you have to do... That's a real exchange. She doesn't know we're doing this. That's not the church's money, so don't get all religious on me. It's my money. The church doesn't even know about it. I didn't even tell them ahead of time. Poor mother-in-law is like, why are you making me give her a dollar? Just give it to her. Right now, are you missing this? Yeah. This doesn't feel like a cost when weighed in front of the benefits. This doesn't feel like a cost anymore when weighed in light of the benefits. If you think being a Christian is having a little I voted sticker and listening to K-Love, then someone sold you the wrong bill of goods. Being a Christian means that God will repay you 100-fold for every sacrifice you've made for him, and you will have eternal life forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And it's not actually you living forever. I always thought eternal life, oh, I get to not die. No, the Greek word means actually the life that was from the beginning, that has no beginning and has no end. It's that thing that you crave when you eat your favorite food or when you have sex with the wrong people or drink alcohol or do drugs. It's that thing when you go to the movies. It's that thing that's missing, the part of your heart that you know isn't there, that you're looking for and craving and dying for. It's eternal life. He's going to give it to you. All you need to do is give him a buck. It's no big deal. Can I keep this? Of course. Who cares? He's got 100. Stand with me, if you will. And if you're praying, please join me up here. Some of you were invited into the kingdom of God as believers. And that's okay. No one in this room will judge you. But Christ doesn't ask for believers. He asks for disciples, people who are willing to give up everything and follow him. And it's beautiful, and it's a starting point to say, I believe in you. But if you say, Lord, I believe you, there are different ramifications, because one of the things he says is to be willing to leave everything to follow him. Today, I don't want your emotionalism, but the living God, shouldn't matter what I'm doing or they're doing or who's here. It doesn't matter. The living God wants a transaction with you. If you haven't actually said to him, or if it's been too long, or if you've reneged on your promise and you need to say, God, I'm committing my life to you. I'm not asking to believe in you. I'm giving you who I am. If you need to commit that as a disciple to Jesus, the living Christ today, I want you to come forward right now. If you want to recommit that, if there are areas of your life that you've been holding back, where you can be Lord over everything but this, everything but my money, everything but my sexuality, everything but my time, if you're holding something back and you want to just let go of it and give him everything, I'm inviting you, come forward to commit your life to the King of Kings. Recommit your life, not as a believer, as a disciple. Jesus, we love you. You're so crazy. But you're so good. And what you have for us to come in the new world is so much better than what we've been offered here. It's so much better than what we're clinging to. And we're awaiting your return. And if you tarry, then we're waiting the blessed day that we die. And we don't curse that day. We say, glory be to God. Bring me into your arms, King. Jesus, we worship you. Friends, this week, even now, if there's something you need prayer about, I invite you to come forward. Come pray with these people. If you need to rededicate your life to him, to actually give who you are to the King of Kings, you already belong to him anyway. Everything you have is his. If that's not something you're ready for or need, we invite you to quietly join us to your right. We have some cafe treats and fellowship for you. We love you. Remember, it's not better to be up here than better to be sitting there or drinking coffee. It's better to be where Christ is calling you. If you feel compelled, come forward. And if not, we just bless you in Jesus' name. Have a beautiful week.